I mean, going through examples in the Old Testament and applying and taking those examples and then applying them to today and really into our lives. But I decided to take a pause for today from the Old Testament examples and really look at, for the next several months, the greatest example. I couldn't even put it in one part. And our greatest example is Jesus Christ. Like, there is no other example that we have in this life than Jesus himself. He is our standard. He is the measuring stick. And he's everything that we should want to be. When we think about just the term example anyway, it's, you know, I think I'm a software engineer. And so someone comes to me and says, hey, I need this. Here's an example of what I want you to build. The expectation is I'm going to build this toward the example that they have given me. Well, Jesus is our example. I mean, he came to this earth. He lived a life. And, you know, sometimes I want to think that we believe Jesus came to this earth 100% day one, this almighty being knew all and went about his life without the understanding or gaining of wisdom. Luke 2 tells us the opposite. At the last verse of Luke 2 says Jesus continued and gained in wisdom, which tells us that he was an example for us to be able to learn in this life, that he should, that we should be able to follow in the same manner that he did in gaining in wisdom. But I want to go through and talk about that today. What I want to talk about, though, is how is Jesus our great example? And we'll continue through. This is part one of multiple parts for this. But the first thing that we could follow through Jesus is his mindset. Let's turn over to John 6 and look at verse 35. John 6, verse 35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So we see Jesus' mindset is to do the will of his Father. Is that not our mindset as well? To do the will of our Father. And look at what that will looks like, because this is our expectation. It says, he tells you what the will of the Father is. He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's our expectation, that we believe in his Son. Now, his message is rung true from the time that he was prophesied before he even walked this earth, and it's still true to this day. But when we look at Jesus' mindset, you know, he had a perfect consciousness of God. Everything that he did, he was fully committed to his Father in every way. That's the same thing for us today, is that we need to have that perfect consciousness of God. In everything that we do, we commit to being to following the will of God. That's our expectation. The next set of things that we can look at Jesus and get and understand why he's the greatest example is he always had the right conduct. And there's two ways that we can utilize that conduct. We can imitate him, and then we can follow him by living his words. Let's look at imitate him. Now, there's no expectation for us to die on a cross physically. There's not an expectation for that. Now, we know spiritually there's an expectation. Romans 6 tells us that. But we should expect to have his characteristics. turn over with me to Matthew 11. And I've done a lesson before on Jesus' characteristics. I'm not going to go through that today. But really, the way Jesus lived his life is the exact same way we should be living ours. We need to imitate Jesus in everything that he's done. Let's actually start in 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. And it says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing to in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows except the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at what he says in 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me. Is it not true that Jesus was gentle and humble? We should also be gentle and humble. And in everything that Jesus did, we should follow in those footsteps and be the exact same way. Turn over with me to Philippians 2. Starting in verse 1, we'll get there. Philippians 2. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And so when I look here, what I see here is Jesus is selfless. He cares about everyone except himself. You know, imagine, you know, we get to where we don't like somebody over some of the silliest stuff sometimes. And here we see Jesus, who gave his life for people who did not like him, who today will not believe in him, who even then put him on a cross. And we know that, you know, the Jews are the ones to blame, but the Romans put him to death. So we all did it. Everyone in here had a part in Jesus giving up his life. But he was selfless to the point where he still was willing to do that. We should all be having that same mind, that humbleness, that humility, that everyone in this life deserves salvation. Everyone in this life deserves to be helped by us in whatever manner that may look like. You know, Jesus thought of everyone else except himself. And within this conduct of Jesus, we also see the importance of his words and his teachings. Go with me to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. It says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unintolerable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And I want us to look at middle of verse 3 again. And it says, after it was first spoken through the Lord. It's Jesus' words that do what? Provides us our salvation. If you go back to the end of chapter 1, it talks about Jesus' purpose. It's for us to inherit an eternal life. That's what Jesus came here to do, to prove that the Father is real, that he created each and every one of us. We are not merely just here for no reason. We are here to go home. And Jesus and his teachings provides us those examples. It allows for us to see the truth in this life and the ability to believe in it. And Jesus is our example because we have who we need to follow to get home. That's what's great about Jesus. You know, he has so much wisdom when he came here in his teaching. And that's what we're going to move to in the next section here. Without that wisdom, without that understanding, and without Jesus as our example, I don't know if we have a true path home. You know, Jesus provided us that path. And without him, there is no path. There's nothing to measure up to. There's nothing for us to know. There's nothing for us to see. There's no way for us to be able to know what truth is. And if you don't believe that, look at the Israelites. We just talked about this earlier in Ezekiel. They had all these signs and wonders, physical things happening to them, which is outside natural law. And yet they still did not believe. But Jesus came here to show that it's real, that there's a heavenly home, and that there's an eternal place for every one of us to live. And then we go into Jesus' teaching further and look at the wisdom of his teaching. Turn over with me to Luke 10. Look at, actually, before we read 25, let's just go to 30 for a minute. Starting in verse 30, it says, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to this place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out two denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. This teaches us how to show mercy. You know, here's a Samaritan. You know, when you look at these nations back then, they were taught to hate each other, to absolutely hate each other. You're not supposed to like this area. You're not supposed to like these group of people. But Jesus right here is showing the one person that's supposed to hate, the Samaritan, he's the one actually showing mercy. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that we all should be showing mercy. But if you go back to 25 and look at what the question is, Luke 10:25, and it says, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus here at this, understanding who this lawyer is, knew he had a problem. The lawyer's problem is he didn't know how to show mercy to people he was supposed to hate. But Jesus told him, you want eternal life, you show mercy to everyone. And then he goes and he goes through this parable of the Good Samaritan as the example. Each one of us, what is inside of us that's holding us back? What would Jesus tell you today that is in an example and wisdom of his teaching that you need to look deep inside yourself to correct? There is something that he's taught that will help guide you and answer that exact question that this lawyer asked, if you're asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Turn over with me to Luke chapter 8, a couple chapters of that. And look at verse 4, starting in verse 4. It says, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and with it, and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times great. And he said these things, he will call out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those who have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now this is Jesus speaking 2,000 years ago. Is this not the same as it is today? When we look at this parable, Jesus is telling us that you need to be careful, because you are always at risk of being swept away. Anything could cause you to be swept away in this life. And when we think about what Jesus is trying to teach, and in his wisdom, what's the main thing when you look at specifically verse 12 is happening to this seed? It's being taken from their heart. The seed, which is the word, is being removed from their heart, which means it's being replaced by something else. And so when we look at Jesus here, he wants us to recognize and make sure that the word of God is always in our heart. Otherwise, we will be swept away. And then if we turn over to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and then starting in verse 1. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone. And the woman where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Jesus said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." You know, when I look at this, you know, this isn't a parable, but when I look at this series of events, you know, Jesus is showing his infinite wisdom. And that we all want to think sometimes that we're better than that next person. When what Jesus is saying is, you're all the same. You're no different from one another. But what I want you to understand and what I want you to recognize is that, you know, everyone is deserving of salvation. Everybody. And what ends up happening to the Pharisees and the scribes? They leave. They leave because they know they're in the same boat as she is. They can't even stand up to Jesus now. They have no grounds to throw these stones, so they just leave. But the key to this, though, is the ending of what it is to this woman. Look at what he tells her. One more time in verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." That is our expectation, is that now that we recognize what Jesus is doing and his words and his teachings, now we can go and sin no more. You know, we're going to read Matthew 16 here in just a moment. Actually, let's just read that now. This is, you know, I've really concluded part one of Jesus as the great example. But before I close, I just want to make a couple points. Before we do that, let's go to Matthew 16 just for a moment. And this was kind of talked about earlier today. But let's look at Matthew 16 and starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom," which they did. They see Jesus dying. They see him crucified. And then he's resurrected again. But also note that he will come again to bring his children home. But what I want to point out here is that, you know, Jesus should be our measuring stick. This is where Jesus is at on the measuring stick, right here. This is where we should be at. But you know what ends up happening in our lives? I think two things. We start out, we do this. You know, as we get older, we want to get closer and closer to that measuring stick. But somewhere along the way, we start doing this. We get further and further away. Or we change the measuring stick to be right here. We've now dictated the measuring stick and say, Jesus is up here. God's grace will cover the difference. I don't see in the scripture where God's grace covers someone stopping following his word. What I see is God's grace is that as you continue in this life, we'll then look at what you've done and say, have you been sufficient in this life to be justified for my grace forgiving you for that gap? Because we're never going to hit this standard. But there is no excuse for not trying. No excuse whatsoever. But when we start getting our measure sticks right here, this is what happens. Is 10 years in our Christian life, we stay right here. What ends up happening, you become numb to this. You don't ever see this anymore. And then what ends up happening is you stop praying to God. You stop being humble. You stop giving up your life here on this earth. And instead, just like this right here, Jesus says, you got to give up your life for me. What do you end up doing? You end up just quitting. You get here and you quit. And I'd argue that what good does it profit to quit? The most important thing is to continue. Let God's grace fill the gap, but don't stop closing the gap. That's the key. You need to close the gap every single day of your life. And the more you close it, the more and more you're going to be right here. And who knows? You may get here spiritually without needing any additional help except looking to Jesus and saying, that's my example. I know where I'm going. There's no excuse for me not to do that. Now, I mean, there really is no other example. We've got so many examples in the Bible. We only need the one. And that's because even those examples that we've talked about in the past, prophesying on this example of Jesus Christ, because he is our standard. Remember, Jesus came here as a man, lived it, tempted in every single way that we are tempted, and yet he never gave in. Instead, he lived a selfless life, gave up this life, recognizing that the most important thing was for the one after this one and to do the will of the Father. That's the same thing for us. If there's anything that we can do to help guide you and really help you close that gap, we can use the time now to come together as we stand and as we sing.